On this Remembrance Sunday, we are called to remember those who have fallen in the wars of our nation. It was in the 11th hour, on the 11th of November 1918, that the cessation of hostilities of the World War I was to take place. For it was then that the guns of the Western Front were to fall silent after more than 4 years of continuous warfare. And today, as a simple token of our gratitude to those who upon the call of duty were to defend our liberty and our freedom, were to go forth to fight against the common enemy, we simply remember them. Countless thousands of them were to pay the ultimate sacrifice. They were to lay down their lives in battle so that we might have freedom. Their memory is cherished. Their names are upon the rolls of honor in many of our towns. And we do them a great disservice if we fail to remember their bravery and the sacrifice that they gave. But as the years have passed by, and as small snippets of information have been extracted from those who have survived, we have the unsung heroes who risked life so as to deliver their colleagues who were held as prisoners of war behind the enemy lines. Many held captive as prisoners of war were to endure the tortures of both body, mind and soul by the hands of their captors. And their escape from such captivity is well nigh impossible to put into words. To this day, the same daring exploits in warfare has often to be carried out so as to deliver our men from the hands of the enemy. And men and women, when we come to the closing words of this chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, his own son in the faith, the young pastor in the church at Ephesus, to minister in such a way so as to have the same results. There is wise counsel here given by the Apostle. In verse 23 he said, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." People like to ask stupid questions. Questions that are of no value to your understanding or to your education. And the Apostle is saying to young Timothy, avoid foolish questions. Because they are only those which cause debates and unnecessary quarrels among the saints. The manner in which he was to minister unto the people is also given in the following verses. The qualities of meekness, of gentleness, of patience were to be to the fore. That was the way to convey the truth of the gospel to those people who opposed the things of God. For his ultimate aim, his ultimate goal was to be their ruin. For in the closing verse we are brought to see the state of souls, what we might describe as prisoners of war released. Let me read it to you. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." POWs, released. That's what our verse speaks about. Let me show you first of all the prisoners. They are of Satan. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that man by nature and by birth is ensnared by sin. The soul in the world believes he has a liberty. The man in the street today who is unsaved and who is about whatever way he wants to live, he believes that he has a great freedom to do whatever way he likes. And therefore the conception is that they have of salvation is have been tied to a way of life. It's losing that liberty. It's abandoning that freedom that they enjoy so much. Preacher, I don't want to get saved because I'll not be free any longer. But how different is it in reality? It's really the opposite way around. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 reminds us that instead of having freedom, the sinner walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That doesn't speak to me about freedom. That speaks to me about bondage. The sinner is one who is in bondage to sin. He's a prisoner to their master. And in that bondage may be the drink. And that bondage may be the drugs. And that bondage may be the immoral life
That bondage may be the bookies. They can't give it up. Oh, but I have a freedom. Doesn't sound like it, does it? The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy here, he speaks of the sort of prisoner that he is ministering unto. They are the prisoners of Satan. Look at the verse it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Out of the snare of the devil. The picture there that is portrayed is of the devil being someone who lays the snares. And he lays the snares so as to imprison the unsuspecting animal. He is the mastermind behind this action. Young people may, I suppose they need to say that snares I don't think are legal anymore. That doesn't say they don't happen or they don't be laid out. But all this cruelty business and that of that nature, that they are forbidden to be used. We had a dog one day who was caught in a snare. Come back with my father from the seeing the cattle. He noticed the dog wasn't with him. Big old station. He went back over and he was just sitting there. He knew not to move. He had caught the back leg in the snare and he didn't pull. And as a result, his leg wasn't broken. But there are such things as snares. And they're led. And this is the picture we have here in this verse. And so it is of the devil. He lays the snares. You will know, of course, that snares denote subtlety. They're hidden. They're placed in strategic places so as to catch the animal unawares. And so it is with Satan when he brings out his temptations. He does so subtly. He doesn't put his name upon them. And such was the first instance of his temptations, of course. And Paul records it in 2 Corinthians 11 that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He came up subtly to Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said. If you want to see an instance of it in the New Testament, then come over to Matthew chapter 16. Consider the time there when the Lord was to speak to his disciples having to go to the cross. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised again the third day. And there's the Savior imparting this great truth. He was telling them that he was going on the way to the cross. He was going to Calvary. Now you look at Peter's reply in the words of verse 22. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." There was a snare. The subtle snare is led. Lord, you can't go that way. Don't go to the cross. That's the snare of the devil. That's why the Savior had to reply as he did in the following verse. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord recognized it was from the devil. "For thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And another thing about a snare is that there are something that wherein is found cruelty. So it was and is with the great enemy, Satan. God's word, he's called by various names. He is the murderer. He is the destroyer. The devil is called the deceiver and the accuser of the brethren. That's the design of Satan for every soul born into this world. It is to destroy them finally in a lost eternity along with his angels. They are prisoners of Satan here. In the snare of the devil. Wonder, is that you this morning in the very house of God? Then you'll see also as something of the snares that he lays. There are various ways and means, of course, by which he keeps his victims imprisoned and in bondage. There's the snare of the pleasures of sin. The devil is a master of making sin pleasant, hiding sin's real and awful consequences. He doesn't tell the sinner about the consequences. He just dresses it up. He is the best PR in the world. He makes sin look pleasant. Romans 3 reminds us, however, the wages of sin is death. Dear soul who's a prisoner to Satan, remember something. The pleasures of sin, yes, we don't doubt that. There are pleasures in sin. The pleasures of sin are for a season. What happens to seasons? They change. They come and they go. They come to an end.
And that's what sin is. That's what sin does. It comes to an end. It's only for a season you see the pleasure. Another snare that he lays is that he puts doubt into the mind as to the truth of God's word. Back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said, "Yea, hath God said?" And he puts a question mark. He misinterprets the word, of course, as well there, as God gave to Adam and Eve. He puts a doubt into the mind of Eve, and at the same time, he misquotes God's word. We're in a day where many seek to put doubt over God's word. Our children are bombarded with lies in the school. What I mean? I mean they are told that this world wasn't created. This world somehow came about by a big bang one day, and evolution is how we got here. That's the devil's work. The so-called atheist seeks to doubt the creation account and that there is a God. Let me just say this. In the Camp Bastion in Afghanistan this morning, when the troops come in from battle, I want to tell you something. It is reported there that there are no atheists. No matter what Dawkins says or any of the rest of them, there are no atheists in that camp. You know why? Because those men come in from battle, they, an opportunity affords them, they take out God's word and they're found reading it. That's why a Trinitarian Bible Society have a little Bible in camouflage, and they've sent it out to all our troops, and they sit down and they read the word of God. You know why? It is why? Because life is so precious. They do it because they know death is so real, and they realize eternity is so near. There's no atheists out there in that camp. I believe there's a God. The snare of the devil is to cast doubt over God and His Word. Another snare is that Satan presents God as one who is only merciful. Praise His name, God is merciful. But you know, there is the justice, there is the wrath of a holy God. That is what many preachers are about today. They've fallen into that snare. They only speak about the love of God. They only speak about the mercy of God. And they forget about the wrath and the justice and the judgment of God. And our people have fallen into that snare with them. If there was no justice of God, why did God send His only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary, to die there, not for His sin, for He had no, but for our sin? Why did He send Him there as a sinner substitute? You look at the cross, and you don't only see the love and the mercy of God for sinners, you have also to see first and foremost the justice and the wrath of God against sin. That is what is a snare to many today. Leading on from that, it brings us to another one, and that is the devil places in the mind of the sinner that they have plenty of time to get saved. Plenty of time, something that can be left to a deathbed, where repentance then can be sought. As we shall see in a minute or two, repentance doesn't always come that easy. And it's a subtle snare to keep the prisoner thinking that they at the last moment they can escape. It's like the eagle that flew down onto that great rock, that ice rock, to feed upon that carcass. And that rock was moving towards the Niagara Falls, and some of our people have seen it. And the eagle, he fed away, and he looked up just to see how close it was. And he fed, and he stayed there as long as he could go. And when he felt that it was now time to leave that ice, he spread his wings to go, but he was stuck to the ice. Over the precipice. So it is with many a sinner. The snare of the devil, you see, is to tell you you have plenty of time to get saved. You'll notice the effect that these snares have on the victims. Our text states it, that they may recover themselves out of the snare. I want just you to take the word recover there. If you have a margin in your Bible, your margin will render it like this. Awake. Awake. The thought is that they're sleeping. That's the effect of the snares, you see. Or, if you want another picture, is that they become sober again after being intoxicated. The old drunkard, he fills himself with a drink and he's intoxicated and he's in a stupor and he has to awake out of that. He has to come sober again. That's the thought there. The idea being that those who are prisoners, those who are in bondage to Satan and the snares, are as men in a deep sleep. They are as men intoxicated, and therefore they're unconscious of their extreme danger. That's the state of victims of this great enemy. That's the state you're in if you're not saved. They're prisoners in a spiritual war who can do nothing for themselves. They need to be rescued. If you're not saved, here you are, as a prisoner still under the control of your old master, the devil. Prisoners of Satan. Let me show you, however, secondly, the power here and the powers of the Savior. How are such unsuspected souls ever to be aroused to their danger? In the wars of our nation, the heroics of men in helping prisoners of war to escape is the stuff of resolve. It's the stuff of courage. But Paul in his verse speaks of the means by which God uses to deliver souls from the ensnarement of the devil. Although the devil cleverly lures sinners into that deeper sleep, and although he lures them into those greater snares, yet the power of God is greater. The devil's camp is able to be raided. The means that God uses can be noted from the previous verse. Look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. The first thing is, they have to receive the reception of the truth. If those slumbering and ensnared souls are to be recovered, the answer lies in bringing the truth before them, the truth of Christ. That's what Paul is exhorting Timothy here to do in his ministry. In chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He was to instruct. The word instructing is used there in verse 25 of our chapter. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. They needed to be instructed so that they might be brought to that place of not only having heard the word, but also receiving it and acknowledging it. You bring the two verses together, they really are all together, the last three verses. But you look at the last two. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It all flows in together. It is the utmost importance that the truth of Christ and Him crucified is received. The sinner by nature is instructed in the message of the gospel, which is able to save their souls. And that instruction of those truths must be carried home to their heart by the power of God's Spirit. If that imprisoned soul is ever to be liberated, if they are able to be set free from the bondage that they're in of the devil. That's why it's futile to bring some story of man's making just to tickle the ears. Many a preacher has fallen into that snare. They send the congregation away happy. I'm not interested in imparting some social message. For the eternal well-being of your soul, man, woman, young person, is at stake here. There's a war on, spiritually. And you need to be rescued. And the Word of God reminds me that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I have all the weapon I need. I have the powerful Word of God. And it's my business to bring this Word to you, to your heart. The instruction that you need to hear and you need to receive is of Christ. For He alone was to take on the devil in the greatest battle at the place of Calvary. He alone was to conquer this great enemy. And that is why he came from the realms of glory. 1 John 3, in the words of verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Means which God uses to deliver souls from the power of Satan unto God, is through the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching now, but the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1. Then consider that this power to deliver the prisoner is seen in the repentance of God. Verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Repentance is not something that man can do of himself. But from these words you see, it's from God. It's a gift. If God peradventure will give them repentance. It's God that opens the eyes of the understanding. It's God that works conviction in the soul of the sinner. And conviction in the mind and leads them into the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It's the power of God in repentance that induces men to repent of their errors, to confess their faults and their mistakes, and to own the truth. That must come from God. And though this is not certain that God will give repentance to each blasphemer of the gospel, I think that you have that encapsulated in the word peradventure. If God will peradventure. Yet it is His will that all His chosen ones should come to repentance. For He is not willing that any of them should perish. That's what that verse stands for. That some of all sorts will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So man or woman, don't you be backing on having a deathbed repentance. It's not something you can work up. God must give it to you. It's a gift. To repent of your sin, to turn from it, and to turn by faith unto Christ. The preacher cannot cause an anxious thought, and so our only dependence is on God. We cannot be absolutely certain that the sinner will see their error. Cannot be absolutely certain to realize that they are imprisoned of the devil. There's many in their last days, the furthest thing from their mind is the things of God. They're taken up with pain. They're taken up with their circumstances. Many don't have a deathbed. We can only hope that God may show them their error and enable them to see and embrace the truth. That's the power of God that we desire. We desire to see manifested through the preaching of His Word to your hearts. Even this morning. God would give that gift of repentance. And that's the message of the preacher. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's the message of John the Baptist. It's the message of the Savior Himself. It's the message of the apostles in the early church. Repent ye. The power of God is such that recovery can be experienced. The word recover there is used nowhere else in the Scriptures. It means, as we have already said, to be restored again to soberness, to come to a right mind. Errors and heresies that the devil presents as the effects of intoxicating hearers, and they need to be regained, and they need to be recovered. And the soul, having heard of the Word and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working upon them and receiving that Word and causing them to understand that Word, causing them to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ, is the soul that experiences the snare been broken and the glorious escape from the old devil. Just notice something. Good works isn't mentioned in there. Can't break the snare. Church attendance or affiliation isn't mentioned there. That can't save your soul either. Can't break the snare and the bondage that you have from the devil. It's only the power of God through the instruction of His Word that can set men free from the snare of the devil. And how we need to see such days of power again in our church. And how we need to see such days of power of God in our land, whereby precious souls will be recovered from eternal destruction. I trust that you will be a POW this morning, a prisoner of war released. Released by the power of the gospel. Thank God the Lord's able to do it. He's still in the soul-saving business. Let me show you finally, from our text, the purpose in salvation. No sooner does the light of God's truth break in upon the soul that the darkness of Satan that the captive is held in is dispelled. Satan is conquered. And the sinner is delivered. The incursion, the raid of the gospel into the enemy camp is the greatest deliverance known to man. But you know, there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it all, and that is brought out in the closing words of our text. Now, I have to admit, here's the most difficult part of this text. And I stand where other commentators stand when saying that. Here's the most difficult part. Oh, to you, and I dare say some of you have taken up the last words wrong. Let me read them. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And the purpose in salvation is seen here to be sovereign where God is concerned. And I want to explain that. The difficulty that many have found is in who the him and who the his refers to. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Now we've got to identify who they belong to. And while some deny that these two different words in the original Greek cannot refer to the one and the same person, and other commentators believe that they refer to Satan, I believe both those assertions to be wrong. There are times when two words, although different, can refer to the same person, and there's no rules of grammar that will be violated in doing so and believing that and going that way. That's the first thing. And furthermore, when we take these words to refer to one person, not Satan, but God, then we see that he is sovereign. Now you read it like that. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by God at his will. Read verse 25 even. Bring it all together in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Here's the instruction to the preacher. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by God and at his will. It means that those in view are people released from the captivity of the devil to be embraced by another one. How different is the embrace of Christ in salvation? You see, the actual word there, taken captive, is used only in one other place in the Bible. You turn over and you'll see it in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and the words of verse 10. It's the time where the disciples were in the boat and the Lord instructed them to let down the nets. And of course they let down the net. This obedience there, verse 5, only let down one net. And that was broke. Well, what do you expect? What do you expect when you don't follow the word of the Lord? And the disciples learned a hard lesson that day. The old net was broken because they didn't put down the nets. They were amazed to draw off the fishes. Now look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. There's the word. Thou shalt catch men. It literally means to catch alive. The Savior chose his disciples for a purpose. What was it? No longer to catch fish for destruction, but to catch men for life. To give them eternal life. Satan's purpose, to go back to our text, is to ensnare for destruction. But Christ captures men for eternal life, who are taken captive, caught alive, if you like, by God at His will. Now you're getting the picture. Wonder which is it for you this morning? In whose embrace are you found, the devil or in God? The purpose is a sovereign purpose of God. Peradventure will give them repentance. He will give mercy unto those whom He will have mercy. Then the purpose implied within these words is one of service. The souls whom God has sovereignly delivered from the snare of the devil are changed. Were transformed from the power of Satan unto God, and in contrast to their former captivity, their new allegiance is to serve. It is to do His will. That's your purpose, child of God. That's why the Lord has taken you alive out of that old snare of the devil that you were once in, and held by many a chain. He has delivered you in salvation that you might serve, that you might do His will. To do the will of God in your life. That's why God has delivered and saved you from the chains of sin and the devil. In the service of your heavenly Master, you will prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. Wasn't that illustrated for us? And the Egyptian servant that David was to find cast out in the field. I bring you right back into the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And there was a man whom he found left for dead by his master. And David was to feed him. He was to give him water. And he desired to serve him. He desired that the servant would go and show them the enemy. This was after the time where he came to Ziklag. And he found the city burned to the ground. He found his wives and daughters all taken away. The men, his own men, were ready to stone him. And he sought the Lord. The Lord told him to pursue. He would recover all without loss. He finds this Egyptian. And he feeds him, he looks after him, he cares him. What a difference this master is. And David says to him, will you show me where your crowd was? Will you show me where your master went to? And I want you to notice the response that the servant gives in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 30. David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. And I will bring thee down to this company. He had no desire to serve the old master again. Do you see that? David, don't kill me, but don't deliver me back to that master again either. And men and women, the application is clear and plain. For you who are saved, the Lord has saved you out of the old grip of the devil, out of the old snares, and He has delivered you that you might do His will. And your service is to be solely unto God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your service is to be unto the Lord only. And then you'll note that the purpose of God is to challenge every saint. All too often, you know, we consider our service unto God as a light thing. We don't think of the absolute privilege it is to watch for the souls of men, that we might be the means of delivering them from the snares of Satan. C.H. Spurgeon, with this I close, used the illustration of the heron. Sometimes I see a heron over the bridge there. And Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he said of the heron, it stands in the water still. It stands motionless as if it was a stuffed bird. And there they will stand hour after hour, never seeming to move until a fish goes by. The fish goes by. Down comes that terrible bill. The fish is captured. And the heron becomes as motionless as before. And he said, if a bird can continue to watch for a little fish, then we who are fishers of men ought to be willing to watch long for souls, if by any means we may save them. Watch long for souls. I dare say there's some people in this congregation this morning, you have been prayed for a long time. From the first day you come into the church in the Kilray Road, you've been prayed for, and you're still been prayed for. We're still watching for your soul. The purpose of God enabling us to escape and have taken us into His embrace is that we might, as God's people, be devoted to the doing of His will. That is to see His kingdom advance. May God help us in these days to be about this work. I trust the Lord will bless this word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. We'll